I speak to you in the name of Jesus, risen from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
For nearly 25 years, I lived in Buffalo, New York, on the shores of Lake Erie. We lived in a beautiful house built in 1900 in a neighborhood of houses with large front porches where the kids played in the street. We knew our neighbors, and winter was filled with the sound of snow shovels and snow plows. Buffalo was very different from Tampa or anywhere in Florida.
Yeah.
For the entire span of my life, people have migrated to this state, leaving behind the old sagging cities of the Great Lakes, starting new lives, new plans, and new hopes. In Buffalo, school systems must confront declining student populations, closing schools, reining in personnel costs. Here it is about opening new schools, avoiding temporary classrooms, trying to recruit teachers. When I first arrived at St. Paul's Cathedral as dean, many people said, "You should have been here 30 years ago." The cathedral was packed, the department stores were crowded downtown, and it was great. But when I first moved to Buffalo, it was as if the Pan American Exposition in 1901 was the high water mark of the city's history. From the moment President McKinley was assassinated, it was all downhill. The steel mills closed, the auto plants scaled way back, the population fell by half, and everybody wished for the way it had been. As I settled into my ministry at the cathedral, and we lived in the city, our neighborhood was a little bit like Hyde Park in Tampa. I began to understand the blame game that kept that lovely city from growing and thriving. It was always somebody else's fault. We put the university out on the tundra, way out, instead of downtown. That's why we didn't grow. We tore up Main Street to install a short subway line that stopped at the city limit. That's why we didn't grow. We built a skyway that cut the city off from Lake Erie. That's why we didn't grow. The state government was in dysfunctional freefall, which was true. That's why we didn't grow. The business leadership was racist. That's why we didn't grow. And on and on. In 2004, a fiscal control board was imposed on the city by the state of New York. But when that was still an idea in works, the following letter to the editor appeared in the Buffalo News. "Perhaps the state control board is the way to go. 9 years of fiscal and urban mismanagement are 9 years too many. As someone who remembers the way Buffalo used to be, I'm saddened and outraged. I've seen everything from city unions to 9/11, blame for the mess Buffalo is in, and not one sign that the mayor is responsible for it." After a few years of living there, I finally understood how powerless the people of Buffalo felt about solving their problems and making the city work. The accumulation of job losses, population loss, failed projects, mismanagement on many levels, the scars of racism, the flight of the young, the relentless fiscal emergencies left everybody feeling like their batteries were low. I thought things might be different in Tampa. And on some levels they are, but not always. Where I live in Wesley Chapel, the road in front of our neighborhood, Meadow Point Boulevard, dead ends just south of my neighborhood. Like 50 feet through the woods is the end of Kenan Road in Hillsborough County. There has been talk for years about connecting 50 feet. Simple, right? No, hasn't been done. So the people in K-Bar Ranch subdivision have only one way in and out of their subdivision, can't get out to shop at Wiregrass Mall, and neither county can figure out how to solve the problem or will solve the problem. The Tampa area is very diverse. Our whole area is very diverse. Even its suburbs are filled with Indian accents, Spanish conversations, African-American children on playgrounds, and women in hijabs. But for people with low incomes, it is horrendously difficult to find an affordable place to live. My son is on disability. He could not find a place to live in this area that would be decent if we didn't help him. You'd think that with such growth, such optimism, such sunshine and energy, we could find a solution. But the recent mayor's race in Tampa, the lack of affordable housing was a big hot topic in their debates. St. Catherine's Church belongs to an interfaith social justice organization called HOPE, which seeks to bring pressure on elected officials to solve and address social problems in this county. And that one of the ongoing issues of concern to HOPE is the lack of affordable housing. Well, if you get burned enough, you just stop trying. So you may not want to hear what I'm going to say now. But listen anyway, if you can, because it is the gospel message for today. Peter turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up. Tabitha, get up." Peter had gone to Lydda to be among the believers, and while he was there, in a neighboring town of Joppa, a woman died. So Peter got up, remember that phrase, and went to Joppa, to the room where the woman had died. He put all of her friends outside, went over to her, knelt down and prayed, and then said, "Tabitha, get up." There's that phrase again. As she opened her eyes and sat up. The Greek word for resurrection, enhistemi, means literally to stand up again. All through the book of Acts, that phrase, "got up," appears. After Paul was knocked to the ground by the power of Jesus, he got up and went to see Ananias in Damascus, as we heard last week. After Peter and James and John refused to give money to the lame man by the temple, they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And now new life is poured into Tabitha by the simple command, "get up." What if we tried to use our power? What if we tried to use the power and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to jumpstart new life into the world, into our cities and neighborhoods and towns and lives? Could we change cultures of blame and regret and failed chances and a general sense of impotence? I suspect most change is brought about by people who finally get up and exercise power for good. When I was the dean of the cathedral in Buffalo, every year all the cathedral deans from the United States and Canada met for a conference in the 2 weeks after Easter. One year we met in Kansas City, and while we were there we heard Dr. Walter Brueggemann, professor of Old Testament at Columbia Presbyterian Seminary in Atlanta, say that when God sent the disciples out to witness before the rulers of the world, they were told that they would be given the words to say when the time was ready. Actually, said Dr. Brueggemann, in the Greek, it says that God would give them mouth. What a great thought. You know what mouth is. You certainly do if you've been a teacher. There's always a kid with a mouth. Smart alecky, impudent, cocky, to show off. And God promises to give the Easter people mouth so they will speak words of power to the world. This is really the test of our faith, I suppose. We're now 3 weeks into Easter. We're still singing, "Christ being raised from the dead will never die again." If that is true, then we have the same power that Peter summoned to call Tabitha to get up. We have the power to reach across the racial divide that still scars our country and begin the healing of centuries. We have the power to find solutions to the continuing dreadful illiteracy among some children in our cities. We have the power to speak above this crazy din of political chatter, to imagine a better future for our cities and towns and region. We have the power to bear witness to peace and reconciliation among all the children of Abraham. We have the power to open our hearts to God's generosity and to turn God's generosity to others. We have the power. So fear not. Let us be people with mouth. Let us use the mouth God gives us to speak the truth in a sullen and sodden world. Let us be impertinent enough to call death for what it is, and bold enough to know that God will raise life from death. And for God's sake, trust God to pour forth the power it takes to do these things. Amen.